Well, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Luke. If you're a longtime member of Mount Gilead, it should probably just fall there at this point. If you're a guest with us, you may actually have to turn there. The book of Luke's one of the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels we have, the stories of Christ, if you will, the story of his life. Of course, we have John, which is a little unique, displaying Christ as the Son of God. But we've been working through the book of Luke, looking at the teachings of Christ and the life of Christ to show us how we can live for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We're in Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16. After a month or two of being in Luke, we've made it to Luke chapter 16. And we're starting with verse 1. Now this morning, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless his word as we study it. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And as I pray, would you join me? Now, some of you would like to get on your knees with me, I invite you to do that. Some of you would like to sit down, some of you remain standing. You join me as the Lord leads you. But we're in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is called the parable of the dishonest manager. And verse 1 begins, "He also, that being Jesus, said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master has taken the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I've decided what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people will receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Well, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? To true riches. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Pray with me. Father, thank you for clarifying who we are to serve in this world, and where our hearts should align, where our values should be, what we should be working so hard for. Now I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak from your word as I preach. Lord, I pray that I only say what is right and true of your word, but I pray that what would be heard is the word of God as it is carried on by the voice of God, not of me, that you might change us and shape us and mold us and prepare us for this life that we are to live, preparing us for the next. Thank you, Father. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit now as we dive into your wonderful truth. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, Well, as you get into this text, you very quickly see this is about a manager. So a lot of times when we begin to study a text, we say, what's the subject? Well, obviously the subject here is about management and how we manage all the resources and all the wealth and all of the time that God gives us in our lives. Now, what we don't see immediately as we read it, but as you go through it, if you're not ready for it, you realize that Jesus blindsides us a bit in his assessment of how well we're doing. Y'all know what a blindside is? It's almost college football season, isn't it? All right, everybody's getting ready for that. We all love college football here in the South. And so we know a blindside, quarterback drops back, he's going to pass, but the defender makes it around the line, hits him in the back, drops him, never even sees it coming, right? Well, that's what Jesus does, is that he hits us hard. He hits us in the gut. He steps on our toes a little bit. Well, no, he does it a lot, okay? And so just be prepared for it as we begin to unfold the story. Now, he does, don't be offended by it either, because Jesus does it all the time to the Pharisees. But here, uniquely, he does it to his followers. He does it through to his disciples, and he does it through a parable, a parable. Now, we're going to look this morning, verses 1 through 8, we're going to talk about the parable, and I'll unfold that to you. And then he's going to make a point in verse 9, and we'll look at the point, and then he's going to give us some principles to draw out of that at the end of this passage in verses 10 through 13. So let's look at the parable. He starts like this in verse 1. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Now, just like today, back then, people that have a fairly sizable amount of money usually have other people to manage it for them so they can buy and sell and make a profit and turn some interest and make some money with the money that they have. And of course, this was true for this fairly wealthy rich man, as he's spoken of. Usually back then, it oftentimes be a relative of him would oftentimes live on the estate with him. But apparently the news got back to the rich man that this particular investor of his wasn't doing a very good job. This manager of his finances was wasting his possessions. So he didn't like that too much. So he calls him in and he fires him, lets him go. But he gives him some time to tie up some loose ends with his accounts. Anything you need to tie up, you go tie them up and then you're gone. Well, at this point, this manager evaluates his situation. He looks over his options. And in verse 3, you see him starting to weigh out everything. It says, and the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking my management away from me? Now, I'm fired. I'm out of a job. He says, let me think about it. I'm not strong enough to dig. This guy's had a cushy office job for most of his life. And digging, that was for people who couldn't do anything else. That was for slaves. That was undignified work. He said, I'm not strong enough to do that. And then he says, and I'm just too ashamed to beg. And that's really his other two options. You go, you get another job, somebody will hire you, and no one's going to hire you but something like digging. Or you get out there and beg. And he's like, none of those options are good to me. And he's got a problem, because the bottom line is, it's very soon he's going to need a place to live. Very soon he's going to need some friends that he can call in some favors with, that a place to stay, a place he can get on his feet. He's going to need some favors he can call in from some friends. And so when he realizes that right now, he's got a very short window of time that he can leverage the status that he's still in and the resources he has to better his future circumstances. Y'all follow me? He's got a short window of time to say, okay, let me use the job that I still have and the resources that I have to shore up my future circumstances that don't look good right now. So he says, I need a plan, and he devises a plan. You always need a plan, don't you? Here's his plan, verse 4. He says, look at verse 4. He says, I've decided what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, when I'm let go, when I've got to leave, people may receive me into their houses. All right, so here's his plan. The rich man has some debtors, people that owe him. Right, and what he decides to do is call up a couple of these accounts. Now, what they owe him in this situation is commodities. So he calls the first debtor up of the rich man. And verse 6 says that this debtor owes the rich man 100 measures of olive oil. Now, to put that in today's measurements, that's about 850 gallons of olive oil. According to scholars, they say it's worth about 1,000 denarii. Now, that's 1,000 days' wages for the average worker. That's a lot of money. And so the manager calls him up and he says, look, you owe a lot to the rich man. All right, you owe this amount of olive oil. It's worth a lot of money. I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to cut it in half. Cut what you owe to the rich man in half. Because remember, he's still tying up loose ends. He's still managing for a few days. Now, he calls another debtor. In verse 7, another debtor who owes the rich man 100 measures of wheat. Now, that's about 1,000 bushels of wheat. That's a lot of wheat. It's worth about 2,500 denarii. That's a lot of money, 2,500 days' wages. And he tells him, he didn't say cut this in half. For whatever reason, he says cut it 20%. He says write 80. In other words, instead of 100, write 80 what you owe instead. So what does he do? He cuts them both deals. He does them both favors. And it's a pretty major favor because he's cut them both about 500 denarii, which when I did the math on this, it was about $50,000 a piece. So what he did cost the rich man about 100 grand of our money. I kind of put that in a way we can kind of grasp. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. But why does he do it? Because now, when he's out of a job and he needs a place to stay, guess who he's going to call? He's going to call these favors in. He's going to call these debtors that he has helped out, that he's cut a break. And they're going to feel obligated to bring him in. Now, if your financial advisor or the person doing your investing had maliciously, not just mistakenly, or made a bad decision, but maliciously cost you $100,000. Would you be very pleased with that person? No, right? No. What are you doing? You would call him back in and not only are you fired, I'm going to shoot you. I mean, you wouldn't shoot him, but, well, you know, don't shoot him. You would be very upset. And that's what's surprising about how the rich man responds in this particular situation. Because he probably is upset. But he doesn't say it and he doesn't show it. Essentially what he said. Look at verse what he says about, what Jesus says about the master. He says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He didn't get on to him. He didn't throw anything at him. He didn't yell at him. He commended him for his shrewdness. In other words, I think it was something like this. Now, you sure are a sorry rascal, but I'll tell you this. You are resourceful. And that's the parable. And so when you read this parable, we kind of think to ourselves, okay, what does this parable have to do with how God wants me to live and with the time that he's given me, with the resource he's given me, with the finances that he's given me? What is he saying? What in the world can we learn from this criminal as an example? Well, when we see how this unfolds, we see that Jesus is using it, I think, as a warning to believers in two ways. First, the time that you have to prepare for eternity is short, so make the most of it. That's the first warning. The time that we have to prepare for eternity is very, very short, so we need to make the most of the time. Just like this manager, he's living in a very short window of time that he can take some actions to better his future circumstances here on earth. In the same way, ladies and gentlemen, we only have a short time here. A very short window of time to make a difference. Now you're going, am I about to lose my job, preacher? No, that's not what I'm saying. Okay. We have a short period of time before our circumstances change drastically. Not that you're about to lose your job, but I think I can say this pretty safely. In 100 years, you will be dead. Huh? I think probably in 100 years, everybody in this room is going to be dead. And in the view of eternity, that's just not very long. Listen to what James says about this reality that Jesus wants us to live with. In James 4, 13 through 16, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade there and make a profit." In other words, you're just planning out your life and you're assuming that's the way it's going to go. "And yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring." We don't know what tomorrow holds. We hope we're going to live, you know, a full lifespan. We could die on the way home. We could die here. God cannot give us another breath. We don't know. He says, you got to factor that into the reality of the way you're living. And then he asks, "What's life? For you're a mist. It appears for a little time and then vanishes." You know, like the fog you get up maybe some in the morning, it's just there just for a moment, it's gone. He says, that's life. That's our life. That's the window that we live in. He says, instead of just thinking you're going to live a long time and you've got all the time in the world to do what you want to do, he says, don't live like that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, if God gives us grace, we will live this day and we will act this way. But we don't take it for granted. Is anybody here ever guilty of taking life for granted? Yeah. What he says next is he says that's arrogance and it's sin. Listen to what he says. He says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." So that's what he's saying. You take life for granted and don't appreciate that moment by moment gift from God. And he says, all such boasting is evil. And I think that particular boasting, that particular arrogance is not that we all don't struggle with that. I know I do. But I know I think it's a particular struggle. Well, it is of young people. The Bible says it is. We see it in experience. Because when we're young, don't we live like you're going to live forever? We do, don't we? We just don't tend to think about death. We just think we're just going to live forever and it's all going to be great. Well, if the young people were here, and maybe some are, let me say this to you. This is something you can learn from your grandparents and from senior adults around you. Because senior adults have lived long enough for the people that they've worked with, the people that they have lived life with, the people that they have loved, their family members, their friends, and so forth, to die. Some of you are getting to the age that where you're thinking, you know, just about, somebody has a conversation this just a couple of weeks ago. It's like, you know, almost every week I go to a funeral of someone that I've known, someone I have loved, someone. And it just, when you get to be that age, you realize you don't live forever. That life is a vapor. That we do have a short window of time to better, now listen, not our future earthly circumstances, but our eternal circumstances. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why he's commending this guy, is that he took care of his earthly future in the short window of time that he had. And he says, so if he'll do that for his earthly life, how much more should we do that for our eternal lives? Okay, that's his point. And so that's how Jesus wants us to approach life. That the time you have to prepare for eternity is short, so make the most of it. Now, the second warning I think we can draw from the example of this this dishonest manager, but shrewd manager, is that the resources that you have to prepare for eternity are limited, so use them wisely. What will we have? And for this guy, it was limited resources. He knew he had these debtors that he could call and he could use what he had to turn things his direction. And the same way with us, what we have is limited in terms of our time and in terms of our money and in terms of the relationships that we have. And we need to use them wisely for the Lord. Just as this guy was shrewd in using what he had, we must, to take care of his immediate future, we need to be shrewd with what God has given us to help use that to care for our eternal futures. About the best way I know to say it is this. We are to be living this life in view of the next life. Okay? Live this life in view of the life that's coming in eternity. And how good of a job are we doing with that? And this is the blind side. Jesus is not too good. Not too good at all. As a matter of fact, he says this dishonest manager is doing a better job preparing for his earthly future than even God's children are doing preparing for our eternities. Isn't that a shame? But that is his point. Look what he says in the second part of verse 8. For the sons of this world, now that's us. He's not talking about just the males. He's talking about the children. The sons of this world, he's talking about the people of the earth that are not believers, of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now that's us. Or they're just doing a better job. They're more shrewd than we are. They're living their life more wisely in view of their upcoming earthly circumstances than we are our upcoming eternal circumstances. That's hard to hear. Think about it for a moment. Is it true? Yeah, it is. I was thinking about that this week, studying for this text, and I started, what came to mind first was because it's political seasons, politicians. Now, are politicians right now using the influence that they have in order to better their future circumstances? Hopefully. It's exactly what they're doing. You see all these commercials that are running on TV. I'll tell you something else you'll start to see, especially around the time of Congress and Senate elections. You'll see federal bills that have been stuck in committee somewhere all of a sudden get out and get voted on, and somebody, you know, and it'll help their constituents. Why? Because they want to use their influence right now to make sure they're elected when comes election time. Right? Now, what about just folks that invest money? We're talking about, you know, this guy was an investor. And there's nothing wrong. We should invest money wisely. The Bible teaches us to do that. But think about people that have a unique gift about with this. How many of you would have liked to own, like, Apple or Google, like, right when it hit the market, right? How many of you are like, yeah, absolutely. And there's people that spend their lives just studying the market and just studying companies so that they can better take the money that they have, invest it in wise companies and wise places so that it has a big payoff, so that while they're alive, they can have as much money as they possibly can. And Jesus is not knocking that. Matter of fact, he's saying that's shrewd. That's smart. You should learn from that. But the fact is, the people that are concerned with making money for their earthly futures are doing a better job at it than we're doing in making disciples for eternity. That's the blind side. That hurts. That steps on our toes. But it's the truth. People of this world are more concerned about the almighty dollar than believers are concerned about almighty God. And so I guess we need to stop, and I need to note that he's not, because people always get hung up on this, Jesus is not commending, or the manager is not commending, or the rich man is not commending the steward's dishonesty. That's not what he's, not like God saying go be dishonest, not what he's saying at all. He's saying go be shrewd with what you have in the time that you have to better your eternity. And we just don't do a very good job of that. I think, quite frankly, we're more concerned with what's going to happen to us the next 50 years or 75 years or 30 years or 10 years, depending on how much time we might have, than we are for the eternity after that. How much time do we spend thinking, am I going to hit my retirement number? Am I going to be okay? Am I going to outlive my money? Am I going to have money for the kids' college? Am I going to get the mortgage paid? Just all these things, the mortgage paid off. And again, not that these are bad things, but these are not ultimate things. These are not the things that should value, we should value most in our lives. Now, planning is critically important, but it is foolish to live your life only concerned about the things of this life, because in 100 years, none of it will matter. You see that? Not that it doesn't matter, but don't let it be ultimate. Don't let it be primary issues in your life. And people are the, Christians are the one people that should understand that. There was a guy pretty well known, a pastor in the United States. I won't give his name. I don't like to throw rocks at pastors. Well, I should, because you know this guy should. His theology is so dishonoring to God. It's unbelievable. But anyway, I'm not going to say that. He wrote a book a while back, and the title of the book was "Your Best Life Now." Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now again, don't hear me throwing stones, because not what I'm trying to do. But I want to tell you something. Jesus does not say live your best life now. He says live your life now so that your next life will be your best life. That's his point. Live this life thinking not only about this life, but more about your next life. And by the way, if you'll live prioritizing the next life in this life, you'll live this life the best it can be lived. And even then, it won't hold a candle to your next life. All right, so that's what he's getting at. Now, let me draw a point to all this, and I've kind of let the cat out of the bag. So the point he makes is in verse 9. So this is the second part. First was the parable, next is the point, and I'll give it to you. I just said it. Live this life in view of the next. This is his culminating point in verse 9. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you in eternal dwellings. Now, what does all that mean? Well, let's break this down a little bit. What is unrighteous wealth? Make friends for yourself by unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth is just wealth that you get in the world. Okay, that's really what it, if you look at the etymology of this world, of that word, it just means like dollars that you get, or land that you have, or whatever your wealth happens to be. Okay. He says, what you want to do with that is make friends. You should make friends for yourselves with that. So when it fails, and by the way, the wealth of this world will always fail you, because it will be worth nothing to you when you die. That's what he means. So it will fail you. When it fails, watch this, they may receive you in eternal dwellings. Who may receive you? The people who went to heaven because of the way you used your wealth in the time that you were here. In other words, you gave to missions, sent missionaries overseas. They shared the gospel, and because of that, they're in heaven. You gave your tithe to the church. We preached the gospel here. Your children grew up knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Children in our community learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents learned the gospel of Jesus Christ because you gave, and because you used your time to go on mission yourself and share the gospel, because you used your time at work to share the gospel and share your heart, or your friends around you and your neighbors. All right. So you use the time that you had and the resources that you had in a way that, that reached people for Christ, and all those that went to heaven before you will be there to greet you when you get there. That's how you should use your money. That's how you should use your time. That's how you should use your resources. And based on that, I speculate that some of the first people that greet you in heaven are the people who are in heaven because of the way you honored God with what you have. I got a dear friend of mine in Honduras. Of course, we go by. I've been 6 years now, and I love it. I always go back, and I work with Pastor Luis. He's the pastor down there for the Honduran mission. He also pastors another church that he and his son started. Tremendous man of God. One of the reasons I've studied Spanish so hard is just so I could converse with him, and this was a great trip. I was able to do that. A number of years ago, I heard his testimony. He was a drunk. He was abusing his family just with verbal type abuses, and just, it was a bad family situation. It was a bad situation. And a group came and shared the gospel across the street. Well, set up literally what we're doing across the street from his home. All right? And so he said, let me go over there and see what's going on. Heard the gospel for the first time. Radically saved. He got involved in a local church. God called him, and he was discipled by a pastor. God called him in the ministry. He went to a seminary there in Honduras, and now he is the pastor of that very same mission. All right. I asked him one day, I said, Pastor Luis, do you know who it was that preached the gospel to you the first time? He said, I do not, but I know this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to give him the biggest hug he's ever had. How many hugs are you going to get when you get to heaven? Because the life that you lived brought others there. The way you steward your time. We don't have long. We don't. I'm 42. What's God going to give me? Maybe he gives me 50, 60 years. Maybe he gives me 50, 60 minutes. I don't know. I don't know. To think that God's going to give me 50 years is sin. Because it's assuming upon God. If God wills, he can. If God wills the next 30 seconds, he can. But whatever it is, I need to leverage what I have right now to make sure there are people, just like that dishonest manager, he needed somebody's house to go to when his job was done. People to welcome him in. Well, ladies and gentlemen, with all my heart, I want people welcome me into heaven because of the life I lived here. With all my heart, I want you to have people welcome you into heaven, along with the Lord Jesus, of course, because of the way you lived your life and stewarded your resources. All right, let's close with a couple of principles that Jesus gives in verses 10 and 12. What he's doing, he's using this to motivate us to live that kind of life, to live this life in view of the next life, to live in such a way that our next life will be our best life. And the first principle he gives in verses 10 through 12 is what I call the principle of character. He says, one who is faithful with very little is also faithful with much, and one who is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So character is character, whether it's with little things or whether it's with great things. And I think what he's saying is that how we use what God gives us here on earth is a test to how he's going to use us in eternity. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So it's not about money. Money is a litmus test for your heart and for your character and how God will use you for in eternity. So character matters. Second principle is the principle of priorities. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. In other words, you can't be on both teams. You can't live your life concerned about the rest of your earthly life and not about the future, and then also live your life concerned about your eternity. There's nothing wrong, please hear me, there's nothing wrong with making good decisions concerning money and all those kind of things. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But the problem is that if you only live your life concerned about making more money so that you can have more money, then guess what becomes the ultimate priority of your life? Money. Money becomes the ultimate priority. And ladies and gentlemen, money is not our ultimate priority. Nor is time, nor is wealth or gold or any of that. What's our ultimate priority? God. God is the ultimate priority. God is the ultimate one of great value. God is the one from which all the flow of all that is good flows into us and out to others. God is the one worthy of the worship. God is the one worthy of our life. The ultimate priority of our lives now and for all of eternity is that God get the glory that he is due. And when he does, our lives are lived with joy we could never fathom. Priorities. But I think the way we use our finances and time and so forth does help us see to what degree we are living this life in view of the next one. Let me close with this illustration about John G. Patton. Probably one of the best illustrations I've ever read concerning living this life, being concerned about the next one. Living this life should the next life be the best life. John Patton felt compelled to reach the cannibals of the South Sea Islands of Annawa. These islanders were such great cannibals that when a warrior died, they would, when an enemy warrior died, they would eat their enemies. When one of their warriors died, they would kill the wife and children of that warrior so that the family could go to the afterlife with the warrior. That's how messed up and depraved these people were. So he was going to take his wife to the South Sea Islands, to Annawa, and preach the gospel. He told one of his churches that he was seeking to raise money from. And one of the old kind of hard-hearted believers responded in this way. You're going to go to cannibals? You'll be eaten by them. You can't go there. You're foolish. To which Patton responded this. Listen closely. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. Or in the great day of my resurrection body, I assure you, will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. I'd heard that story before, but I went and did the research on the aftermath of Patton's life in Annawa. Well, he took his wife to this little island of Annawa, measuring 7 miles by 2 miles, and labored for the next 41 years. Over that time, John and Margaret Patton saw the entire island of Annawa turn to Christ. Later on in his diary, he wrote, I claimed Annawa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Annawa now worships at the Savior's feet. And to which I think, can you imagine the welcome party waiting for him? What will the welcome party look like waiting for you? We don't have much in terms of resources. We don't have much in terms of time, but let's leverage all that we have to see people in heaven for eternity with us, glorifying our King. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, if we leave it up to our own sinful nature, we will live so that this life will be our best life. But I ask you today that you might help us make our next life. Live today so that our next life will be our best life. Forgive us for taking assumptions about the amount of time that you will give us on this earth. We know that everything comes from you, whether it's the next 10 seconds or the next 100 years that we live. It'll be by your will. Please, Father, help us leverage it rightly. The finances that you have given us, Father, in terms of just resources and money and all those things, thank you for them. We know it all comes from you. But help us live not like it is ultimate in our priorities, but that like you are ultimate in our priorities and in our hearts, that nothing is more valuable than you. So thank you that you provide for us and care for us. And now, Father, help us use what you have given so that others will go to heaven before us. And that there will be people happy that we're there when we get there, because our lives impacted them for your glory. Make that a value and a pursuit of everyone that's a member of Mount Gilead and every believer on this earth. And pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.